Well, we've been reading through Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. We've reached chapter 7. We were looking last week at verse 1 of that chapter. We've read from verse 2 onwards this morning. And what I want us to do this morning is just to skim through that chapter. I want to give you an overview of the chapter. Over coming weeks, God willing, we'll go back and deal with it verse by verse more slowly. But this week, I want to give you the sense of what the chapter is all about. And to do that, we're going to have to remind ourselves of the background. The story begins with Paul arriving in Corinth, in the south of Greece, somewhere around the year 50 AD. He has arrived and his aim is to plant a church there. When Paul arrived in Corinth, there was no gospel witness in that city. When he moved on about 18 months later, there was a growing church in that city. And it was made up of people who had been saved through Paul's sacrificial ministry. Paul, as I say, moved on after about 18 months. For the next few years, he was going to be based in Ephesus, in Asia Minor, part of what we now call Turkey. From Ephesus, he tried to stay in touch with the church in Corinth. People from the church would write to him, telling him what was going on. He would write back. He would give teaching. He would give advice in that way. At times, he would send one of his team to actually travel there to try to sort out problems in the church. Paul hadn't forgotten the church in Corinth by any means, but he wasn't there on the spot any longer. And during those years, after Paul had left, things began to go badly wrong in the church. When we began this series, we talked about some of the problems that emerged in the church. Problem one started when other leaders came along. Some of them seemed a lot more gifted and a lot more eloquent than Paul. And the church began to split into cliques, made up of different groups who admired different leaders. Some of those groups made a point of sneering at Paul, saying that Paul obviously wasn't anything special. You couldn't look to a man like Paul for leadership. And then linked with that, problem number two, there was a spirit of rivalry and competition that seeped into the church. People who wanted to be treated as important, who wanted to show off their gifts, who wanted to assert themselves. Instead of loving one another, church members were competing with one another. And problem number three, the church was becoming more and more worldly. Some of the church members were very keen to be accepted in the wider Corinthian society. They wanted to mix freely with the community, and especially with the elite members of the community. They wanted to be accepted and respected by the intellectuals and by the political classes. And they were getting involved in the social and the business life of the city, even though that involved them in all sorts of immoral things. In all these different ways, the church was sliding backwards. Well, here's Paul. He's in Ephesus. It's about 2 years since he moved on from Corinth. He's been hearing all sorts of disturbing things about what's going on in that church. he decides he needs to write a letter to the church, challenging them, warning them, rebuking them. Now, we don't have that letter, but Paul refers to it in the letter that we call 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, he mentions his earlier letter, in which he warned that church about the ways in which it was going wrong. Now, Paul hoped that that letter would bring the Corinthian Christians to their senses. But as the months go by, the news that he gets from Corinth is basically that things are getting worse, not better. So then he writes the letter that we call 1 Corinthians. Now, if you know that letter, you'll know some of the issues that he has to deal with. The divisions in the church, the blatant immorality, the fact that Christians were going into heathen temples and joining in the worship there, shocking behaviour at the Lord's table, chaotic worship services. Paul talks about all those things in the letter that we call 1 Corinthians. And then he asks his most trusted colleague, Timothy, his regular troubleshooter, to carry that letter to Corinth. Paul's hoping that that letter will bring them to repentance. And Paul, in the letter, mentions that he hopes to come and visit them and to spend a winter with them. Well, it seems that Timothy got quite a hostile reaction. And Timothy had to report back to Paul that the church as a whole wasn't in any mood to listen to him. So Paul decided that, yeah, he would have to visit Corinth personally. In fact, he planned to make two visits. He planned to visit them once, then travel on to northern Greece, and then visit them again on the way back. Well, Paul did make one visit to Corinth. And it was a disaster. The church, or some key people in the church, turned on Paul. They made it clear that they rejected his authority totally. They treated him in the most abusive and humiliating way. It was utterly horrible. One character in particular seems to have behaved in a really criminal way towards him. This man, whoever he was the ringleader in the attacks on Paul. But the church allowed him to do it. They stood back and let this man abuse Paul. They didn't rebuke him. And they allowed this man to carry on as a member of the church in good standing after what he'd done to Paul, Christ's apostle. Well, Paul left Corinth distressed, shattered. And now he faced a dilemma. Should he make the second visit he'd planned? Should he risk the same thing happening again? He really didn't want to. Not just because he didn't want to go through the same ill treatment again, but also because of what he might be forced to do if he found the Corinthians still unrepentant. In the end, he decided it would be wiser not to go for that second visit. What he did instead was he wrote another letter. So this is the third letter we know about. And another of his team, called Titus, carried that letter to Corinth. And in that letter, Paul was stronger and sharper than he had been in any of the previous letters. He used the sternest words. He gave the most solemn warnings. It was a terrible indictment of the Corinthian believers. He told them how grievously they'd sinned against him and against God. And he told them that they had to deal with the ringleader who had treated Paul himself so badly. Paul wrote that that if the Corinthians were serious about repentance, they had to put that man out of the church. Well, Paul sent off Titus carrying that letter. Of course, he couldn't be sure how the believers in Corinth were going to react. He was racked with anxiety as he thought about Titus going and confronting the church with that letter. And once Titus had gone, Paul was longing for him to get back to tell him how things had gone. Until Titus got back, Paul wouldn't have any peace of mind. And meanwhile, on top of that, Paul was going through other terrible pressures where he was in Ephesus. Some huge crisis, we don't know what it was, had blown up there. It caused him immense suffering. He really felt it was unbearable. He thought he was going to die. He thought it would mean the end of his ministry. So he was taking a fearful battering in Ephesus, but he was also tormented by the thought of what was going on in Corinth. By the question, how will they react when Titus reads out that letter to them? Will they repent? Or will they harden themselves still further? In fact, Paul was so desperate to get the news from Titus that he decided he couldn't stay in Ephesus and just wait for Titus to get back. What he decided to do was to travel from Ephesus and to try to intercept Titus on his way back from Corinth. And in the end, Paul and Titus did meet up. They met up in Macedonia, in northern Greece. Paul arrived there first, Titus turned up a bit later. And he tells Paul the whole story. And thank God, the news that he gave was good. The Lord had answered Paul's prayers. Titus told him that the letter had been read out in Corinth and that the members of that church had been devastated by it. There'd been tears of shame, tears of repentance. The ringleader who had led the attacks on Paul had been expelled from the church. The members of the church were so sorry for the way they treated Paul. Titus, in fact, was able to report that even the ringleader had been brought to repentance. He was horrified by the thought of how he had behaved. He hadn't been reinstated in the church, but he seemed truly heartbroken. Altogether, it was a tremendous answer to prayer. And Paul was grateful. In fact, Paul was overwhelmed with joy when Titus told him about the change of mind that had come about there in the church in Corinth. And yet, Paul knew that his problems with the Corinthian believers weren't over. Yes, the immediate crisis was over. Paul and the Corinthians were on speaking terms again. They were truly sorry for the dreadful way that they dealt with him. But Paul knew that that didn't mean that their fundamental attitude had changed. Many of them were still inclined to look down on him. They were still comparing him with other leaders who they thought were more glamorous and dynamic and successful. Many of them still despised him because he didn't come over as being those things. They weren't ready to accept his authority. He was the apostle whom Jesus Christ had personally appointed, but they weren't prepared to submit to him. And they weren't showing any personal warmth towards him. They were willing to accept that they'd treated him badly. They were genuinely sorry for that. But they still wanted to sideline him. They still wanted to push him aside in favour of other more fashionable leaders. People who seemed to preach a more trendy message than Paul did, and to do it in a more stylish way. The Christians in the church in Corinth, or most of them, had two problems with Paul. What were they? Well, first, they had problems with the message he preached. Paul preached one single, simple message when he was in Corinth. He preached that human beings are all lost, guilty, sinners, enemies of God, under God's wrath. And he preached that Jesus Christ was God's Son, who was crucified in the place of sinners. And Paul urged people of all sorts, rich people, poor people, Greek people, Jewish people, to be reconciled to God through the death of Jesus Christ. He urged them, be reconciled to God. And he told them that the only way they could be reconciled to God was through the cross of Jesus. Well, that message went down like a lead balloon in Corinth. Greek people especially, when Paul talked like that, thought that the message was stupid and that he was stupid. The message wasn't sophisticated enough for them. Didn't sound intellectual or philosophical. And it offended their pride. How could anybody expect them, these enlightened people, to put their trust in a crucified criminal and then to worship him? And this was the tragedy. The Corinthian Christians, the people who had been converted through that message, they found Paul's message embarrassing now as well. Because they wanted to be accepted in society. They didn't want to be linked with a man who preached such an unsophisticated, non-intellectual message, who preached all the time about a crucified Saviour. That's the first reason why the Corinthian Christians were distancing themselves from Paul. And the other problem that the Corinthian Christians had with Paul? He not only spoke the message of the cross, he lived it. He lived the way that the Lord Jesus lived. A life of suffering and humiliation and poverty and weakness. When you looked at Paul's life, it was as if you were watching Christ's death being reenacted. All the loneliness, all the hurt, all the shame that Jesus had to go through was being lived out by Paul day by day. And again, the Corinthian Christians were embarrassed by that. They wanted leaders they could be proud of. And that meant leaders who were obviously successful and strong, prosperous, celebrities, dynamic characters. And Paul didn't look like that to them. So, yes, they were grateful that Paul had come to Corinth and preached to them. They were sorry that things had broken down between them. They were ashamed that they treated him so badly and they wanted to put that right. But they, or some of them, most of them, were still inclined to look down on Paul. They still didn't want to get too close to him. And they certainly didn't want to live the sort of life he was living. A life of painful sacrifice. A life of separating themselves from the society around them. They wanted to stay on good terms with the unbelievers in Corinth. They wanted to be respected by them. They wanted to be immune from any of the sort of shame that hung around Paul. They didn't want to do anything that would seem too radical or shocking in that society. Those problems hadn't changed at all. So that's why Paul wrote this letter. The letter we call 2 Corinthians. He's had this news from Titus. He knows about the Corinthians' repentance, but he also knows that their fundamental attitudes haven't changed. So on the one side, he was rejoicing when he wrote this letter. He was rejoicing that the immediate rift between him and the Corinthians had been healed. But on the other side, he was still deeply concerned about the mindset that had led to that rift. And he was deeply unhappy that the church was so cool towards him and his message. He knew he had to address those things. Well, you can see both those things in the chapter we're looking at. As I said, we're only doing an overview of the chapter this morning, but let's turn to it. We're going to divide it into five sections, and I've given them these headings: Paul's plea, Paul's pride, Paul's comfort, Paul's certainty, and Paul's vindication. So firstly, Paul's plea. This is what he says to these Corinthian believers in verse 2. Make room in your hearts for us. Paul's repeating what he said in chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. You remember? Paul wrote there, you are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. He said there, you don't seem to have room in your hearts for us. You're blocking us out. And then he broke off to plead with them not to be unequally yoked with the world. The reason they had no room for Paul in their hearts was that they were too close to the people of the world. That's what we've been talking about for the last few weeks. But now Paul's going back to the same plea here in chapter 7, verse 2. He says, make room in your hearts for us. That tells you that there was still a coolness on the part of the Corinthian Christians towards Paul. They were still cold towards him. They weren't expressing any affection for him. They were keeping him at a distance. And there was no reason for them to. Paul says, we have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We've taken advantage of no one. They've got no reason to be suspicious of Paul or to be cool towards Paul. They can't point to any way in which he's wronged them. Paul's saying to them, look, there's been this rift between us, and you're still treating me coldly. You're still not making room for me in your hearts. Well, you've got no reason to behave like this. You're the ones with the problem, not me. But why is he saying this? Is it so that he can then say, right, you've gone too far? You're guilty of ingratitude. You're guilty of injustice. You're guilty of pride. And since you don't care about me, I don't care about you either. I'm going to have nothing to do with you. No, Paul writes, I do not say this to condemn you. It's not that he's writing them off. He's not disowning them. No, I said before, you are in our hearts, to die together and to live together. I think Paul's looking back to the time when he was living in Corinth, when these people were first converted. He told them then that they would always be in his heart, that he would never stop caring about them, that he would never give up on them. He told them then that if they faced death, he would face it with them. However long they lived, he would always live for them and be there for them. Well, he's not living in Corinth now, he's moved on. But that promise still stands. They're still in his heart. As long as he lives, he's going to carry on loving them. He's committing himself to that afresh. So why won't they make room in their hearts for him? That's the plea. you're in our hearts, says Paul, then please make room in your hearts for us. We've commented lots of times on just how willing Paul is in this letter to be open with these people. You can see it again here. He's not afraid to show them what's in his heart, to expose his feelings, to let them see how badly he's been hurt, to let them see the love he still feels. He's not afraid to plead with them. You know, Paul isn't a stiff upper lip Englishman. He thinks of these people as his children, and he's not afraid to hug them. He's not afraid to tell them he loves them. He's not afraid to let them see his feelings. He's not afraid to let them see that he's crying. They're his children, and he tells them how much he loves them, and he pleads with them to show some love for him again. But then secondly, Paul's pride. Verse 4, I am acting with great boldness towards you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort in all our affliction. I am overflowing with joy. You noted the four words that Paul uses in that verse to describe his feelings towards the Corinthians. I've only used one of them in my heading, Paul's pride, but they're all important. Paul says, I'm acting with great boldness towards you. He's saying, I know I can make this plea, and I'm doing it boldly. Paul doesn't actually have any doubts about how they're going to react to his plea now. He can be bold because he's sure that they are going to respond to his plea. And then he says, I have great pride in you. Paul feels the same sort of pride in them that a father feels if he knows that his children deep down do love him and respect him, that their hearts are in the right place. And Paul is sure that it's like that with these Corinthian Christians. He's sure that they are true believers. He's sure that the great work of regeneration has happened within them. They are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They have been sanctified. In their heart of hearts, they do love God and they do love Paul. They've been sliding backwards into worldliness. They've been treating Paul badly. They've grown cold towards him. But he's sure that's not the ultimate truth about them. He believes that they're on the pathway to restoration. And how does he know that? Well, because of the way that they responded to Titus's visit and to his earlier letter. He can be proud in the way that a father is proud of children who he knows are right at heart. I'm filled with comfort, he says. Titus returned. He was able to tell Paul about the impact the letter had on them. He was able to say how shocked and heartbroken the Corinthian Christians were. He was able to say how they wanted to put things right. Well, that news came as a huge comfort to Paul. It meant that these Corinthians weren't hardened apostates turning away from Christ. It was a sign that they were true believers in whose heart the Holy Spirit was still working. Do we have a visitor? Oh, okay. Boldness, he can speak to them boldly. And pride, he can feel proud as a father is of children whose hearts are in the right place. He has been comforted. He's been comforted by their response, their reaction to his letter. And indeed, though his outward circumstances hadn't changed, Paul could say, I am overflowing with joy in all our affliction. I'm overflowing with joy. Why? Because he was sure that they were true believers and that they were truly repentant. Heading number 3, Paul's comfort. He's used that word, as we've said, in verse 4, but it dominates the next verses, from verses 5 through to 10. What are these verses about? Well, Paul is telling the Corinthian believers how he felt before he met up with Titus and got his report, and then how he felt after Titus had briefed him. Paul travelled from Ephesus, where he'd been experiencing the most agonizing trials. He arrived in Macedonia, but, verse 5, even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fightings without and fear within. Paul had to meet fresh opposition in Macedonia. Those are the fightings without. But along with that, he was racked with inward fear about what was going on in Corinth. Until, but God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Titus arrived, and just having him there was such a comfort to Paul. But God comforted us not only by Titus's coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you. Titus had been hugely comforted. He'd been encouraged by the time he spent with the Corinthians. And now he was able to pass that on to Paul. Paul was comforted with the same comfort that the Corinthians had given to Titus. Paul says this, Titus told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more. You could imagine Titus telling Paul, well, I read out your letter to them, and they all started sobbing. That they were all saying that they only wished you were here so that they could tell you face to face how sorry they are. You could see they really felt it deeply, that they were so passionate about it. And as Paul hears that report of their longing and their mourning and their zeal, Paul's heart begins to well up with joy. So now Paul writes, even if I made you grieve with my letter, I don't regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that the letter grieved you, but only for a while. Paul says, for a moment, I wondered whether I'd been too hard in what I wrote to you, whether I'd inflicted too much pain on you. But I don't regret it. In fact, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. You see, that was Paul's comfort. That was Paul's joy. His letter had driven the Corinthians to grieve over what they'd done. And their grief wasn't just a worldly grief. It wasn't just that they were hurt because Paul had said nasty things to them. That sort of grief leads to bitterness and death. No, says Paul, your grief was a godly grief. My words drove you to repentance and to take the first step towards sorting things out. It was the sort of grief that leads to repentance and salvation. That's Paul's comfort, that his strong words had brought about a real grief among the Corinthians. But that grief had driven them to repentance. And that repentance would mean that on the last day they would experience the salvation that the Lord Jesus gives. Heading number 4, Paul's certainty, verses 10 to 13. Why was Paul so sure that the change that had come to the Corinthians was real? That they were truly repentant? What made him so sure that God had actually worked this miracle among them? Verse 11. See what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves. That means to put things right. It's one thing to say, oh, I'm sorry. It's another thing to take steps to clear yourselves of your guilty behavior. Look what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. The Corinthian believers have reacted in all those ways when they read Paul's letter. They were indignant at the thought of how Paul had been attacked. They were terrified at the thought of what the consequences might be. They were longing to put things right. They were zealous to sort out the problem. And they were willing to punish the man whom Paul pointed out as the ringleader. What punishment! They'd expelled him from the church. At every point, says Paul, you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. He doesn't mean that they'd acted rightly in the past. He means that now they had dissociated themselves completely from that man's wickedness. So he's able to say, my letter did exactly the work I wanted it to do. When I wrote to you, he says, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, the ringleader. It wasn't that I wanted revenge on him. Nor was it for the sake of the one who suffered wrong. Paul didn't just write it because he wanted to get his own back for what he'd suffered. No, I wrote in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. When Paul wrote that letter, he was giving them the opportunity to show whether they really did have a heart for God and for Paul his servant. And thank God, their reaction, their repentance, the way they dealt with the ringleader proved those things. And Paul says, therefore we are comforted. And the fifth heading, Paul's vindication. We've been talking about Paul and the Corinthian Christians. But we shouldn't forget that there was someone else caught up in this whole situation. We shouldn't forget Titus. I wonder how Titus felt when he set off to Corinth carrying that dynamite letter. I wonder what sort of reaction he expected to get. If it were me, I would have been so nervous. I can imagine him saying to Paul, well, look at the way they treated you. What makes you think they're going to treat me any differently? But I can also imagine Paul's response. Paul says to Titus, look, I know these Corinthian believers. And I know that they do have hearts for God. I know that they do care about pleasing him. I know they're true believers. And I think they will be willing to listen. I'm sure we will see them repenting and changing. And of course, Paul was right. So now he can write this in verse 13. Therefore, we are comforted. And besides our own comfort, we rejoiced still more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Titus set off on that journey with his tummy full of butterflies or pterodactyls. But he's come back refreshed. He's come back pleasantly surprised. In fact, Titus was filled with joy when he saw the way that the Corinthians responded to Paul's letter. For this is what Paul says, whatever boasts I made to him about you, I was not put to shame. But just as everything we said to you was true, so also our boasting about Titus has proved true. So our boasting to Titus has proved true. Paul had boasted to Titus about the Corinthians. He'd said they were real believers. He'd said they would repent. And he's been vindicated. And now, verse 15, Titus's affection for you is even greater as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. And Paul can rejoice, he says, verse 16, because I have perfect confidence in you. He's sure that as they've begun to heed his warnings, as they've begun to search their hearts, as they've begun to walk in wiser ways, so they will continue to do so. He says, I have confidence in you. But much more, he has confidence that the work that the Lord Jesus has started in them will surely continue. Well, there's our quick skim through of the chapter. As I said, we're going to go back over it in more detail, God willing, in coming weeks. But let me just list out three of the big lessons that leapt out from this chapter to me when I read it through. Number one, how much pain Christians can cause one another. That's there in this chapter, isn't it? The Corinthians had caused Paul such pain. They were true believers. And in the end, they proved to be true believers. But they still broke Paul's heart. At a time when he was already being put through the mangle by the opposition and persecution of unbelievers, these Christians, his own children in the Lord, caused him so much unnecessary pain. As well as the fightings without, he had to cope with the fear within, the fear that they had stirred up in him. He says here he was afflicted at every turn, and they were the cause of so much of that affliction. They weren't wicked people. They weren't godless, hardened, unreachable people. But they were people who had allowed themselves to be infected by worldliness and by pride. And they had been cowardly in their dealing with the ringleader. And they had refused to stand up for Paul. They had failed in loyalty. Because of these things, they had caused Paul so much pain. And they were still causing him pain. Because up to this point, he was still feeling that they had so little room in their heart for him. We've got to ask the question, are we aware of how much pain we can cause our fellow believers? Or in the various situations that arise, are we so busy thinking about our own feelings and the way the situation affects us that we've got no idea how much pain we may be causing to our fellow believers? That's the first lesson that the chapter shouts at me. But then the second lesson has to be this. How much joy believers can bring to one another. And that's the dominant note in this chapter, isn't it? In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. When Titus met the Corinthians and read out Paul's letter to them and confronted them with their sin and saw them grieving and repenting, his spirit was refreshed. And when Paul was told about it, he was filled with comfort and filled with joy. He was thrilled by the fact that they had proved themselves to be true believers. He was filled with joy because they were showing their willingness to repent and to deal with their sins. In the past, their worldliness, their grief, their coldness had grieved him. But now he was delighted because he could see how open they were to God's word. When believers are willing to listen to God's word and to obey God's word, they not only find peace and joy in their own souls, but they can bring joy to others. What a wonderful turnaround. That the Corinthians, who had broken Paul's heart in the past could bring such joy to him now simply by listening to God's word and obeying it. And then finally, lesson three. One of the great tests of whether we are true believers or not, whether we are born again, is whether we are willing to accept reproof from our fellow believers. Paul did something very dangerous, didn't he? He sent that strong letter to these professing believers, indicting them of their sin towards God and towards himself, exposing their backslidden state. That was a risky thing to do, wasn't it? They could have been enraged. They could have been furious that he had dared to challenge them, that he dared to question their behavior. They could have hardened themselves and taken another step towards apostasy and eternal ruin. But by the grace of God, they didn't. They humbled themselves. They repented. They entrusted themselves again to Christ for cleansing. They turned from their opposition to Paul. And that was how Paul knew that they were true believers. It's a great test of whether we're truly saved, whether we're truly born again, whether the Holy Spirit of God dwells within us. Are we willing to accept reproof? Are we willing to listen when somebody says to us, "You're not where you were spiritually, you know. You've gone backwards." Are we willing to take that as God's voice speaking to us? Are we willing to deal with the things that have been exposed to us? It's a great test of whether we are true believers or not. How do we respond when our sins are exposed? Whether it's by an individual coming to us, or whether it's by the word of Scripture that speaks directly to us, or whether it's through the preaching of the word. How do we respond? Thank God that these believers whom Paul loved so much were true believers. And when that cutting word of God came to them, they didn't run away from it. They confessed and they repented. Well, may God give us that same grace.